Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Would you grab a seat? If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Yes! Y'all are in a good mood, man. I like it. Yeah, some of that singing we did. We're in the South. We didn't sing that song. We sang. So we did some singing, right? Hey, if you're a guest, man, thanks for being here. Thanks for being in the room. Thank you for joining us online. Kicking off a series today, very, very excited about, called Boat Life. I've had lots of questions about boat life. What are we talking about? What is the series? Why are we talking about boats? And the answer is real simple. We live in Myrtle Beach. Everybody loves boats, right? Most people move here because they want to be near the water. They want to be on the water. In fact, real quick, raise your hand if you love the water and you love boats. Just raise your hand. So I thought, yeah, see? Now, raise your hand if you have a boat. Notice there's less hands. You notice that, right? See, there's two groups of boat people. There are people that have boats and love it. And there are people that have friends with boats and love it. I'm a friends with boats kind of guy. I've never owned a boat myself. Several years ago, my father bought a boat. And if you don't know what that means, when dad buys a boat, guess who's in charge? You are. And so he got a boat, and he was like, hey, man, I got a boat. You're going to be in charge of it. A couple problems with that. One, no idea what I was doing. I had never driven a boat before in my life, so I hated every minute of it. Also, because most of it happened on the waterway. And I don't know if you've ever tried to drive a boat on the waterway. If you have a boat on the waterway, you people are crazy. What you do on the water, it's not wide enough to do what you do, but you do it. And third thing, did I mention, I didn't know what I was doing. And so I constantly lived in panic anytime we had to be on the boat, anytime I was in charge of the boat. I remember one time I was trying to dock the boat on the waterway, and God just gave me a gift that day. That the current was going one way and the wind was going the other. That's a fun time to try to dock a boat. Same time, that's when like every jet ski in Horry County decided to hang out in the back of my boat. I just went. And if you've been on the waterway, then also, remember that, you know, the gambling boat that comes through? It came flying through like 5 foot wake, and I was just having a heart attack, just a panic attack. I do not like being in charge of a boat. Now, friends with boats, being on someone else's boat, completely different experience. I have been on the boat when someone else was trying to dock with the wind going one way, current going the other, jet skis in the gambling boat. Not a care in the world from me. I'm in the back. I'm like, you got this. So I am firmly in the friend with boat camp. But I know some of you, man, you have boats. You love your boat, even talking about it right now, you kind of wish you were on your boat. Maybe you're watching online from your boat. And I know if you've been around church long enough, you're probably expecting what we call a Jesus juke. What that means is I'm going to get you all excited about boats and then say, if only we loved Jesus as much as we love our boat. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that because if you love boats, you're in great company. Jesus himself loved boats. And for the record, Jesus was a friend with a boat kind of guy. As far as we could tell, he never owned a boat. He never captained a boat. But when he picked his team of people to change the world, he started with fishermen. He started with people with boats because Jesus loved being on the water. In fact, some of the most famous stories from Jesus' life, some of the most famous lessons he ever taught happened on a boat. And so we thought it would be cool and fun to spend a few weeks looking at those lessons that Jesus taught on the water. Because here's the cool thing. The lessons that Jesus teach us on the water, the power to change our lives off the water. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to spend a few weeks looking at some of these lessons from the water. And today, we are going to begin with the very first boat story. The very first time Jesus engages with a boat, he uses a boat, the story actually takes place in a boat. And I'm really, really excited about this story because it's the perfect entry point for us to not only enter the series, but it's the perfect entry point kind of for the fall. I mean, you know, we're having this cookout. We're having all this fun. It's great to see everybody here. You know, we have people who haven't been back for a while. Now you're back and you're excited. And I'm assuming even today, what we always have in our church, we have people who are here who maybe don't believe yet what we believe. You're here because somebody invited you. You're here because you heard about the free barbecue. You're here because you think you're going to win a Yeti. I'm praying for you. Hope you win it. I got your back. Maybe that's why you're here. I don't know. But the cool thing about this story today is Jesus tackles a tension that I feel and you feel and we all feel when it comes to our relationship with God. There's just something about our relationship with God. There's something about beginning one or walking in one where we tend to believe we're going to have to give up something, that we're going to lose something when we become a Christian or if we try to decide to obey or something like that. It's this real common fear. And the point of the lesson we're going to look at today is very simple, and I'm going to tell you right at the top. The point is this: the best choice that we can ever make is to surrender everything we love to the one who loves us. Without a doubt, it is the best choice we can make. Now, I totally understand if you don't get that yet. You shouldn't. But hopefully, after we dive into this story, you're going to leave with a little clearer perspective, a little better understanding of why that is actually the most reasonable, rational decision any of us will ever make. So we're going to start today in the book of Luke. If you're familiar at all with what we call the New Testament, which is what tells the story of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the spread of the church, there's four biographies of Jesus' life at the beginning: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. He writes an eyewitness account. Mark was a little too young when Jesus was on earth, but he was kind of a follower. He knew this guy named Peter, and he gets most of his information from him. John was also an eyewitness. Luke, who we're going to talk about today, he came to Christ a little later in his life during the spread of the church. He was a physician by trade, but he was also a historian. And so he went around and he interviewed Jesus' disciples, he interviewed Jesus' mom, he interviewed Jesus' brothers, and he writes this account, this biography of Jesus' life that we call the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church. And so anyway, we're going to start today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and this is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just beginning to become famous. He's just kind of developing a crowd, and he goes out one day beside the Sea of Galilee, and he decides to preach. And here's what Luke tells us happens. He says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. So he's on the shore, and there's kind of a rising bank, and crowds are just kind of pouring in, and they want to hear him, so they're getting closer and closer and closer. And Jesus is actually kind of getting pushed into the water. Now, these crowds are here, and they're not even sure they believe in Jesus yet. They just heard about him. They heard he can do miracles, and so they want to hear what he has to say. So this big crowd comes up, and Jesus is teaching. And then Luke tells us something happens. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. So there's two boats kind of docked on the shore, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Okay. Here's what that means. When he calls them fishermen, he's not talking about it like the way I'm a fisherman, like I'll go out twice a year because it's fun, okay? These guys were professional fishermen. If you're familiar with the show, Deadliest Catch, right? Like, that's who these guys are. Jesus picked Sig Hansen to help him change the world. Like, that's his group, okay? Those were his dudes. And so these guys are professional fishermen. Their boats are on the dock, and they're washing their nets. That tells us a few things. That tells us that this is probably taking place in the morning because you fished on the Sea of Galilee at night. And so they've been fishing all night long. They've just come on shore. They've put their boats on the shore, and they are washing their nets. They're just kind of taking care of their equipment. They're trying to get done as fast as possible because they've been up all night. They just want to clean their nets. They want to do what they got to do. They want to get home, and they want to go to bed. All right? That's what these fishermen were thinking about. That's what they were doing. Jesus is sitting here preaching. He sees their boats, and he does something pretty bold. Stepping into one of their boats. Bro just gets in the boat. I want you to imagine if you've been on the waterway all day, if you're a fisherman, you've been out fishing at night, you get back to your dock, you're unloading your stuff, you're unloading your cooler with whatever you put in your cooler on your boat, and you're cleaning your boat, and some rando just wanders up on the dock and sits down in your boat. What are you going to do? Say, well, hey, buddy, how are you doing? No, you're going to have a conversation. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus just gets in their boat, and he doesn't even ask for permission. In fact, he tells them something. He gets in the boat, and look what he says. Jesus asked Simon, its owner, notice Luke reminds us, Simon owns the boat, not Jesus, the owner, to push it out into the water. So Jesus just walks into that boat and says, hey, Simon, be a buddy, man. Come here, be a pal. Push me out a little bit, okay? Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. And then you know what he does? You know what Jesus does? He just sits down in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Jesus took Peter's boat. Let's be honest. Be real honest today. Some of us are scared of becoming Christians, are scared of obeying, scared of following God. You know why? We think Jesus is going to take our boat. Or our hobby. Or our friends. Or our career. Or our money. It's natural. It's common. There is this fear. There is this tug when it comes to relationship with God, relationship through Jesus, that, man, he just wants to take my stuff. He just wants control. He just wants to have it. And I know the story so far is not doing much to dissuade you from that opinion. Because Jesus doesn't ask permission. He just gets on the boat and says, hey, be a pal. Push me out. And he teaches. And that's not all he does. When he's done teaching, watch what he does next. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, hey, Simon, come here, buddy. Come here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out where it's deeper, and I want you to let down your nets to catch some fish. So Jesus, the Nazarene carpenter, is giving professional advice to the professional fishermen. And what he's advising them makes absolutely no sense. Again, they fish at night, not during the day. And he's saying, hey, I want you to go fishing again right now. He's been preaching. It's probably midday now. And when he says, put down the nets, you know what nets he wants them to use? The night nets. The nets they used at night. So Peter, trying to be a good dude, trying to be chill, responds this way. He says, hey, and look, we worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch anything. What he is very respectfully saying is, Jesus, you're out of your depth here. You don't know what you're talking about. See, Jesus, no offense, buddy, but I'm the fishing expert. I grew up fishing. I've done it my entire life. My brother fishes. My cousins fish. Fishing's in our family. I get it all. Maybe you want to go back out, but see, that's not how it works. We fish at night, not during the day. And those nets, those are night nets. They're not even going to work. Appreciate your input, Jesus, but I'm the expert here. You're not. Again, isn't this a thing we tend to do with Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I know you have ideas about my marriage, but I'm the expert on my marriage, not you. I know more about my wife. I know more about my husband. I know more about my kids. I'm the expert in this situation. I'm the expert in my business. I'm the expert on what's going to work and what's not. Not you. I don't need you in that. I'm the expert in my relationships. I'm the expert on who I should forgive and who I should not. I'm the expert in that. And God, please, I am definitely the expert on my money. I am the expert on my money, not you, because quite frankly, some of what you suggest doesn't make sense. Who forgives all the time? Who is kind always? Who is honest always? Jesus, I couldn't run my business if I actually told the truth all the time. So, man, what you suggest just doesn't make any sense. Don't even get me started about you want me to give my money away and give it back to you? No, buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm the expert on these things. That could have been how Peter felt in this moment. That seems to be how he feels. He's trying very kindly to tell Jesus, dude, that doesn't make any sense. But something in Peter tells him to do it anyway. And he does. He says, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Jesus, what you're suggesting doesn't make any sense. I don't think it has a chance of working. But if you say so, I'll do it. See, this whole thing hinges on one word, master. Already, Peter had decided he knows more than I do. Already, Peter had decided there's something about that guy. So even if he tells me to do something I don't understand, even if he tells me to do something that makes zero sense to me, even if he tells me to do something I don't want to do, I'm going to do it because he said so, and I think he knows more than I do. That is the essence of what it means to have faith. Faith is taking a step when we don't understand exactly how it's going to work out. And Jesus invites us to place our faith in him. He invites us to trust, hey, you know more than I do about all of it. And so, whatever you say, regardless of how little sense it makes to me in my finite understanding of reality, Jesus, if you say it, I'll do it. So that's what Peter does. Peter says, okay, let's go fishing. And now Peter has to tell Andrew, his cousin, and he has to tell James and John, his friends. I imagine this conversation, he goes back over, hey guys, Jesus wants to go fishing. Oh yeah, good, tell him to be back tonight. We're going fish again. No, you don't understand. He wants to go right now. What? Right now? Who fishes? It's the middle of the day. What does he want to fish with? Let me go get the right. No. He wants to use the night nets to fish right now. Dude, my kid's got a soccer match. I gotta go. He's like, bro, I'm just telling you, he wants to go, and he says we should go, and he's already in the boat, and so let's just go. And so they get in the boat, and I'm sure Peter is just thinking, like, how long do I have to do this? How long do I have to put the nets down? How long do I have to humor this guy? How long until I can say, hey, see, Jesus did work, and we can go back, and I can go to bed because I have to fish tonight. And so they get out, they go deep, okay? So because Jesus said, I want to go deep out into the Lord. And so they get out, and they take their night nets, and they're all just kind of looking at each other, and like, whatever. And they drop the night nets down, and they drop them down, and they're just kind of waiting and looking at each other, like, how long do we have to do this? And Peter just kind of tugs on his net. He goes, feels like there's something in it. And he tugs a little more, and he's a fisherman, and so it's not moving. And so he thinks, must be snagged on the bottom. And so he kind of starts to pull a little more, and at that time, Andrew probably starts pulling too, and they realize, no, it's moving. There's fish in there. And they look over, and on the other side of the boat, the nets that have been dropped, they're having the exact same experience. And they start trying to pull their nets up as well. And they realize as hard as they pull, the nets aren't coming up. If anything, as they're pulling the boat down into the water. They are not pulling the nets up. And this is how Luke describes the scene. At this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners, James and John, in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. They caught more fish than they'd ever caught in their lives. In the middle of the day with the wrong nets. And I just imagine Peter in that moment. Once he's gotten all the fish in the boat. And once they've all kind of breathed and they've all looked around and fish are just everywhere and he makes eye contact with Jesus. And in my brain, Jesus is just grinning from ear to ear. He's laughing. But this is crucial to the story. He's not laughing at Peter. He's laughing with Peter. There is nothing about Jesus that ever says, I told you so. He's grinning because he's proud. He's saying, Peter, you got it. You did it. You trusted me when it didn't make sense. You did what I asked you to do, and you just experienced more than you ever thought possible. That's what it means to follow me. You get it now. You understand. Peter, you did it. You had faith. And look at the results. That's what Jesus is feeling in that moment. At the same time, Simon Peter realizes this guy really does know more than me. And he begins, this is God. This guy really is who he says he is. And here's how Simon Peter responds. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. And we may wonder, well, what's that about? Why is Peter hitting his knees? And the answer is very simple. What Peter did is the only reasonable, rational response. When we realize there is a God and we are not him. It's the only reasonable, rational response to that understanding. In that moment, Peter realized there really is a God. It's him. It's not me. And he hit his knees. He said, I'm not worthy. Because he was afraid Jesus knew what he'd been thinking the whole time. Thinking how crazy he was. And so he gets a little afraid. Because they didn't really understand God's. They didn't know how God was going to react. I've been mocking this guy. And so he's a little afraid. Hey, man, please, it's so cool. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. And into that moment, Jesus speaks these words. Don't be afraid. He says, Peter. No, buddy. No. I'm not upset with you. I'm not mad at you. You didn't know who I was. You had questions, and now you did. And now you understand. You don't have to be afraid. But see, I think he was speaking through Peter to us. I think he was speaking to me. I think he was speaking to you. You know what I think he was saying? He was saying, hey, guys, I don't want your boat. I just want to go fishing with you. I don't want to take anything from your life. I just want to be invited to participate in all of it. I just want to be with you. And I want to guide you. And I want to teach you. And I want to help you avoid landmines of sin and bad choices and bad decisions. I just want to guide you to safety. I just want to guide you to a better life. I don't want anything from you. I want the world for you. And you can trust me. And to Peter, he even goes one step further. He says, Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. He says, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's the thing we say a lot in the church. We're a fisher of men. We're going to go out and seek people and help them fall in love with Jesus. And it does mean that. But it was also a very specific invitation to Peter the fisherman. Hey, Peter. You love fishing, and I love you. So what I want to do is I want to use what you love to change the world. And all I ask is that you trust me. All I ask is that you believe, even in these circumstances, that I'm the God of the universe and that I know more than you do. And here's what happened. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. And some of you are thinking, oh, there it is. Left everything. Left. He did take their boat. Left their boat, right? No. That's to miss the point of the story and not to know history. The entire 3-year ministry, Jesus was constantly on a boat. These guys continued to fish. He uses it to travel. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at more stories that happened on the boat. He didn't take their boat. What they left, the everything they left behind, was the belief that they knew anything more than Jesus did. They left behind every idea they had about right and wrong, every idea they had about how to live their life, every idea they had about how to fish, how to parent, how to be married. They left it all behind, and they said, Jesus, we had all these thoughts. We knew all this stuff. We leave it all behind to follow you because you know more than I do. That's what they left behind. And that's what the God of the universe invites us to leave behind as well. He invites us to lean into the truth of this lesson. Jesus can be trusted. He really does know more than we do. But the only way to learn that truth is to try it for yourself. And so today that leads us to a step, leads us to a choice, leads us to an invitation. It's an invitation for some of us, those of us that would not consider ourselves yet Christians, it's an invitation to begin a relationship with Jesus, to literally invite him into your boat. It's all right, God, you're in charge from now on. But for those of us that do consider ourselves Christians, it's an invitation to even more than that. It's an invitation to realize, you know what? He does know more about my marriage than I do. He does know more about raising kids than I do. He does know more about my business than I do. He does know more about how to forgive people than I do. And he does even know more about money than I do. But see, there's a second part that comes to that. Because if you consider yourself a Christian and you've followed God and you've tried to obey him, there are probably things you've tried before. You tried to work on your marriage. And now you're just exhausted. You tried to lead your business ethically, and now you're just exhausted. You tried to point your kids to Jesus, and now you're just exhausted. You tried to obey financially, and now you're just exhausted. You tried to forgive. You tried to reconcile. You tried, and you tried, and you tried. And you're exhausted. And what if today Jesus' message to you is, I get that. Let's try again. Let's go to the same place. Let's take the same nets. But this time, I'm going with you. This time, you're going to listen to me in the process. This time, you're going to follow me. This time, you're going to trust. I know what I'm talking about every step of the way. And this time, you're going to experience something beyond anything you have ever imagined. Because that is what I bring to the table. See, every one of us in this room can step today. We can step towards Jesus. We can step towards Jesus with our life, or we can step towards Jesus with some area that we've privately declared we're the expert. I know more than you in this because I tried before and it didn't work. And today is an invitation to try it again. And you may say, why? Why do any of this? Why begin a relationship with Jesus? Why trust him with my life? And I take you back to Peter's response. Because that is the only reasonable, rational response to discovering there really is a God and you're not him. That there is a God who loves you so much, he was willing to sacrifice his son. That there is a God who is so powerful, he can raise the dead. And that there is a God so knowing, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's all loving, he's all powerful, and he knows the future. And he wants to direct every single aspect of your life. The only reasonable, rational response to that understanding is to hit your knees and to say, you're in charge. I'm not. It's why I am convinced today the best choice I can make, the best choice you can make, the best choice we can all make is to surrender everything we love to the one who loves us. All of it. Why would we want to hold anything back from being led by Jesus? Why do we think there's anything we know more than he does? Because we're humans, because we're people. But God patiently, lovingly brings us to points where he says, you don't have to worry. I'm not trying to take your stuff. You don't have to worry. I'm not trying to make you get rid of those people. You don't have to worry. I just want to be in your life. I just want to be a part of your life. I just want you to trust me with every aspect of it. And when you do, you are not going to believe how much better it gets. Not perfect, because we don't live in a perfect world, but better. more peace, more satisfaction, more self-control, perspective, all of these things our gracious Heavenly Father offers. And today we get to choose to step. So if you consider yourself a Christian today, where does God need you to take a step? Where have you declared yourself the expert? And where is he saying, hey, let's go try this again? And you're saying, Jesus, buddy, we tried last night. We tried all night. Didn't work. I've tried that before. We tried the counseling. I tried that before, man. I tried to tell the truth at work. Didn't work. Tried that before. I tried the giving thing before. Didn't work. What if Jesus is saying, okay, let's try it again. Let's go. This time I'm with you. I bet the results will be different. Or if you're here today and you, again, you're here because somebody invited you, you're here because you're interested in things of God, but you would not consider yourself a Christian. You would consider yourself having a relationship with Jesus. He's certainly not the leader of your life. You don't go to him for advice, or he has no say. What do you want to do with the realization that there is a God and it's not you? What some people do in this moment is what Peter did. They surrender. They say, all right, you be in charge from now on. And if you would like to do that today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. In a moment, I'm just going to say a simple prayer. And if you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you'd like to become a Christian, which is the way we talk about it, basically, if you'd like to make him the leader of your life, then you just repeat this prayer in your heart. Just kind of talk directly to God. I'll just kind of guide you on how to do it. And you can begin that relationship right now. It's very simple. I'm just going to invite everybody in the room to bow their heads for a moment. Just bow their heads, close their eyes. And if you want to begin that relationship, it's just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, I want to make you the leader of my life. I trust you, and I want to follow you. Jesus, I admit that I've tried things my own way, and I admit some of those things I did in ways you did not want me to do. Now, I understand that was a sin. Those sins separated us. But Jesus, I believe you came to earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned, and then died as a sacrifice for me, because God punished you for my mistakes. Jesus also believed that 3 days later he brought you back to life. And that was proof that I could start over too. So Jesus, today I commit my life to you. I want you to lead me. And I'll do my best to follow you wherever you take me. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment, but I want you to know, if you prayed that prayer with us, we believe something supernatural happened. We believe you began a relationship with the God of the universe, and as your church, it is our privilege to walk with you on that journey for the rest of your life. And that journey is going to be a series of steps, a series of stepping out in faith, trusting that God is guiding your steps, and landing and taking another step. They won't always be steps we understand, but they will be steps we are certain God wants for our lives. And so what we always like to do is to give people a chance to take a first step, to privately make public what's happened, because Jesus wants us to tell other people about the decision we've made. And so in a moment, I'm going to count to three, and when I do, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up into the air and keep it raised. It's as if you're reaching out, maybe for the very first time, to the God of the universe, thanking him for who he is and asking for his help. Ready? One, two, three. Just raise them up. Just shoot them up and keep them up. Just raise those hands. You can just raise them. It's just, again, it's just a public affirmation that you have asked Jesus into your life. It's a thank you to him for who he is. It's a thank you for what he's done. It's the first of many times you will reach out to him. And I pray even as you reach out that you feel his Holy Spirit comfort you, that you feel the assurance of who he is and the confidence of what it means to walk and walk with him for the rest of your life. Okay, you can put your hands down and you can look up at me real quick. We all have areas, let's be honest, all of us, me included, no matter how long we've been Christians, where we've deemed ourselves the expert. We all have areas where we've decided, tried it, didn't work, not going to try it again. The prayer of this week and this entire series is that we will walk with such faith, such trust, that we will be willing to try it again. That we will be willing, just as Peter was, to say, hey man, this doesn't make any sense. Didn't work last night. But if you say it, I'm going. What would be different tomorrow if you chose today to say, yes, Jesus? Don't understand it. Don't really get it. But if you say it, I'll do it. Spend this afternoon asking him, what is that thing? What is he saying? Tomorrow, wake up determined to step into whatever that is, trusting that he loves you, that he really does know more than you, and that all he wants is the best life possible for all of us who call him Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so thankful for your Son. Oh, we're just so thankful that you invite us into this journey with you. Father, I pray that you will give us the courage to step. Give us the endurance to try again. Give us the faith to believe what you say matters and works regardless of what we think. Father, I pray for this week and for the next few weeks that you will use these sermons to draw us to you, to build our lives on you, and to prepare us for the future that you see, where you partner with us to change the world. We're just honored to be invited. We love you. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray.